Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. We just pray that you will come and be in our midst this day, that as we look into your word, it will speak to our hearts and it will change us where we need changing, and it will minister life to us. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right, we're at chapter 21 in the book of Acts today, and just a reminder, actions of the Holy Spirit through the lives of his followers, his disciples, and through us too. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're following the trails of Paul here, and we ended last week with him saying goodbye to those who were in Ephesus. He stopped and he sent for them to come, and they were sorry to see him go. It was the last, he told them, he says, you're not going to see me again. And he prayed with them, and they had a tearful goodbye. And so with tearful goodbyes behind us, we were on our way. We made a straight run to Kos, and the next day reached Rhodes and then Patara. There we found a ship going direct to Phoenicia, got on board, and set sail. Cyprus came into view on our left, but was soon out of sight as we kept on course for Syria and eventually docked in the port of Tyre. While the cargo was being unloaded, we looked up the local disciples and stayed with them 7 days. Their message to Paul from insight given by Spirit was, don't go to Jerusalem. So here we see that the Holy Spirit is warning Paul that in Jerusalem, there's going to be trouble. And when our time, I guess it's worth stopping there for a moment at least to say that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. Of course, it teaches us, first of all, what the Lord is speaking to us out of his word, but also sometimes warns us of some danger that may be before us. And so we need to be sensitive and listening for the voice of the Spirit speaking to us all the time. We want to know his voice, and we want to be guided by God's Holy Spirit. And we can be. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is faithful to say, trouble's ahead. When our time was up, they escorted us. I want to just add one thing to that yet, and that's this, that God doesn't pop surprises on us without preparing us. God is kind and gentle and tries to prepare us and help us. And sometimes we are not receptive to that, but he's faithful. And through his Holy Spirit, he's always trying to prepare us for what's coming next. He's a kind God. And so we can rest on that. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a comfort. When our time was up, now they were just there while the ship was loading, unloading, I guess. And when our time was up, they escorted us out of the city to the docks. Everyone came along. Now you see here that even though they only had a short time, and they could have just rested and said, oh, we have 7 days, let's go see the sights, or let's take a vacation, or whatever. No, that's not Paul's heart, is it? Paul's heart was, let's find some believers, let's go meet up with the believers, and let's minister to them. And so they stayed with them for 7 days, it says. When the time was up, they escorted us out to the docks, and everyone came along, men, women, and children. They made a farewell party of the occasion. We all kneeled together on the beach and prayed, and then after another round of saying goodbye, we climbed on board the ship while they drifted back to their homes. So again, we have this graphic picture of the goodbyes, right? Who's ever writing this, it must have stuck in their minds, because probably Luke, but it stuck in his mind how there were these goodbyes, these emotional, they're probably emotional goodbyes. Probably not. A short run from Tyre to Ptolemais completed the voyage. We greeted our Christian friends there and stayed with them a day. In the morning, we went on to Caesarea and stayed with Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, Philip, of course, he was one of those who, when the murmuring arose over the Grecians and whose widows were getting more food than the others, they said, let's pick us out seven men anointed by the Holy Spirit to tend to this business of waiting on the tables, like a soup kitchen type of thing. And so he was one of those seven. Another one was Stephen. Remember, Stephen was stoned later, but Philip the evangelist. Okay, so, and he had four daughters who prophesied. After several days of visiting a prophet, and they, you know, there's a lot of, you know, the church has put all kinds of restrictions on what women do in as far as in the church goes. But here were seven, here he had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So they were prophesying, weren't they? So who are we to restrict people because of gender or race or anything? God pours his spirit on people, and the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, it says in one place. And who are we to bind that up? We better not bind up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should have free course, not only in our lives, but when we gather together. And after several days of visiting, a prophet from Judea by the name of Agabus came down to see us. He went right up to Paul, took Paul's belt, and in a dramatic gesture tied himself up, hands and feet. He said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. The Jews in Jerusalem are going to tie up the man who owns this belt just like this and hand him over to godless unbelievers." When we heard that, we and everyone there that day begged Paul not to be stubborn and persist in going to Jerusalem. But Paul wouldn't budge. "Why all this hysteria? Why do you insist on making a scene and making it even harder for me? You're looking at this backwards. The issue in Jerusalem is not what they do to me, whether arrest or murder, but what the Master Jesus does through my obedience. Can't you see that?" We saw that we weren't making even a dent in his resolve and gave up. "It's in God's hands now," we said. "Master, you handle it." It wasn't long before we had our luggage together and were on our way to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and took us to the home of Mnason, who received us warmly as his guests. A native of Cyprus, he had been among the earliest disciples. So we see here again that the Holy Spirit, through this man Agabus, lets Paul know that what is coming is arrest and imprisonment, and that he'd be turned over to unbelievers. Now, we don't know, we can't, because we weren't there, we don't know for sure if the Holy Spirit was trying to stop him from going there and preserve him in to continue to preach the gospel as he had for a longer amount of time, or if it was just to let him know what was coming. But we see that Paul's face was set, sort of like Jesus was, set to go to Jerusalem. And he was not deterred even by these warnings through the Holy Spirit. He felt that this was what he needed to do, and he didn't care about bonds and imprisonment. And I think, too, remember that when Ananias came and prayed for him through the Holy Spirit, he said that he would stand before kings and he would bear witness to his name. And so Paul may have felt that that was part of the plan, whatever, we don't know. We just see here that no matter what, he's bound and determined to go to Jerusalem. And so, right. But it's possible also that the Holy Spirit was trying to stop him. I mean, we don't know that for sure. We have to leave that with the Lord. You can look at it both ways. But as far as Paul was concerned, he just felt that that was his mission, and he was going to go.
But that's what brought him
before kings and everything. It did ultimately, and it was. But it was a long time of imprisonment, and perhaps, you know, God had another way in mind. Besides that, we don't know. But only God knows. Only God knows. It does seem here like God was trying to warn him and perhaps keep him from imprisonment in that way at that time. But be that as it may, Paul's heart and determination, and he felt his mission was to go, irregardless. He had suffered much already in his life. He had already been imprisoned many times. He'd already been beaten many times. And he did not shy away from that for sure. He certainly was a man of courage and purpose and determination. But I got to say again, on the other hand, when the Holy Spirit starts to warn you about something, that certainly is time. It came true. This wasn't false prophecy. It wasn't mistaken. What the Holy Spirit said through these men at this time certainly came to pass. And so we can learn from that. We can listen. We can always trust the Holy Spirit of God. It's not going to lead us wrong. In Jerusalem, our friends, glad to see us, received us with open arms. The first thing, next morning, we took Paul to see James. All the church leaders were there. After a time of greeting and small talk, Paul told the story, detail by detail, of what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. They listened with delight and gave God the glory. They had a story to tell, too. And just look at what's been happening here. Thousands upon thousands of God-fearing Jews have become believers in Jesus. But there's a problem because they are more zealous than ever in observing the laws of Moses. They've been told that you advise believing Jews who live surrounded by Gentiles to go light on Moses, telling them that they don't need to circumcise their children or keep up the old tradition. This isn't sitting at all well with them. We're worried about what will happen when they discover you're in town. There's bound to be trouble. So here is what we want you to do. There are four men from our company who have taken a vow involving ritual purification but have no money to pay the expenses. Join these men in their vows and pay their expenses. Then it will become obvious to everyone that there is nothing to the rumors going around about you and that you are in fact scrupulous in your reverence for the laws of Moses. In asking you to do this, we're not going back on our agreement regarding Gentiles who have become believers. We continue to hold fast to what we wrote in that letter, namely to be careful not to get involved in activities connected with idols, to avoid serving food offensive to Jewish Christians, to guard the morality of sex and marriage. So Paul did it, took the men, joined them in their vows, paid their way. The next day he went to the temple to make it official and stay there until the proper sacrifices had been offered and completed for each of them. So here we see that in Jerusalem, the church has embraced again the sacrifices and the offerings of the old covenant. And this is probably not what God wanted them to do, because Jesus came and paid the sacrifice, became the offering for sin, and there was no need for them to go backwards and to live in that. And yet, because Judaism was so strong, of course, in Jerusalem especially, and they were so, I mean, you have to understand, these Pharisees, these scribes, the religious leaders, this was their life. This was what they had given their life to. And they, for sure, had a hard time letting it go. As we understand, in life, you know, when things change, it's hard for us to let go of the past and to move on to something that's new and different and not our comfort zone. And they had a hard time with it. And they felt that what Moses had given them was their heritage and it was important and they needed to stick to all those rules and regulations and traditions and vows and all of that stuff. And so it seems here from what the Bible tells us that in Jerusalem, the believers had just like, they believe in Jesus, but they also continue to sacrifice and do all these things. And so when Paul comes, we see here that they put a lot of pressure on him to keep the peace. And I'm sure that Paul felt that he was doing it for the sake of the gospel, but you know, the Holy Spirit had said, Paul, bonds and imprisonment await you, and hadn't come right out maybe and said, don't go, but that was the idea. And his friends, and you know, there's another thing that too, that if we have godly friends, and they ask us, and they see danger ahead for us, and they are trying to help us in making a decision about something that's coming up, We need to listen to godly advice and to people that God puts around us. And so here Paul engages in this, but it does cause his arrest. And it doesn't seem to me that this was really it didn't really do anything any good for the gospel's sake, because these people were stuck. They needed to be set free from that. And it probably been better if he would have stood up and fought for the truth to free them from those old traditions and from the law, and to explain to them. And maybe perhaps that's why later he wrote Hebrews, to help them understand that they didn't need those old sacrifices anymore, and they didn't need to keep on sacrificing animals, etc., etc. So, be that as it may, this is what he did. And when the 7 days of their purification were nearly up, some Jews from around Ephesus spotted him in the temple. At once they turned the place upside down. Again, it's always somebody, you know. It's like, it was like in Ephesus. The Demetrius, he got all excited because he was losing business. And it's easy to stir up a crowd. And they grabbed Paul and started yelling at the top of their lungs, "Help! You Israelites, help! This is the man who is going all over the world telling lies against us and our religion in this place. He's even brought Greeks in here and defiled the holy place." What had happened was that they had seen Paul and Trophimus and the Ephesian Greek walking together in the city and had just assumed that he had also taken him to the temple and shown him around. Soon the whole city was in an uproar, people running from everywhere to the temple to get in on the action. They grabbed Paul, dragged him outside, and looked and locked the temple gates so he couldn't get back in and gain sanctuary. As they were trying to kill him, word came to the captain of the guard, "Riot, riot, the whole city's boiling over." He acted swiftly. His soldiers and centurions ran to the scene at once. As soon as the mob saw the captain and his soldiers, they quit beating Paul. The captain came up and put Paul under arrest. He first ordered him handcuffed and then asked who he was and what he had done. All he got from the crowd were shouts, one yelling this and another that. It was impossible to tell one word from another in the mob hysteria, so the captain ordered Paul taken to the military barracks. But when they got to the temple steps, the mob became so violent that the soldiers had to carry Paul. As they carried him away, the crowd followed shouting, "Kill him, kill him." When they got to the barracks and were about to go in, Paul said to the captain, "Can I say something to you?" He answered, "Oh, I didn't know you spoke Greek. I thought you were the Egyptian who not long ago started a riot here and then hid out in the desert with his 4,000 thugs." Paul said, "No, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus and I'm a citizen still of that influential city. I have a simple request. Let me speak to the crowd." Standing on the barrack steps, Paul turned and held up his arms. A hush fell over the crowd as Paul began to speak, and he spoke in Hebrew. And then we have his words written in the next chapter, which we'll take up next week. But we see here that a mob scene is created, and it's senseless. It's almost totally senseless. It's not because of anything wrong he had done. It's just senseless. This one person is, imagine one person. And so we see that in our world too. You know, we have these scenes, where one person can stir up a whole bunch of others and cause havoc. And we're to be peacemakers, not peace breakers. And we don't want to cause unnecessary riots for unnecessary reasons. And that's what what was done here. And actually, the soldiers really pretty much saved Paul's life here. They probably had just beaten him to death. But God still had work for him to do. And so we see here that, you know, things unfold. There's the if and the then. I used to have a minister in our circle that used to say that, and she used to say there's the if and the then. You know, if you do this, if you go to Jerusalem, well, then you get arrested. And if you don't go to Jerusalem, well, then you'll continue preaching the gospel. And that's true. There's truth in that. There's the if and the then in God's will. It's not all absolute. Some people feel that God's will is absolute. But there's the if and the then. If we do this, if we respond to God in this way, then this happens. If we respond this way, then this happens. And so a lot is based on our decisions. And so we want to be listening for the Holy Spirit, be sensitive to His voice. He's faithful. He's a faithful Holy Spirit. And we can trust in that and rest in that. We don't have to get all bent out of shape over it. We don't have to go off in extreme over it. But we need to have a listening ear and ask God to give us a listening ear that will be sensitive to hear His voice and that will follow it. When we know what the Holy Spirit is prompting us in our hearts or speaking to us in a way to walk, that we will follow it. And of course, God brings good out of everything. And even though Paul chose to go to Jerusalem and to go through this at this time, God uses it for good, doesn't he? As we're going to see that in the next couple of chapters. Paul does witness to every leader that he stands before, and also he writes during his imprisonment time. He writes, and maybe, you know, he writes the epistles, and so we have a lot of his writings because of that time of imprisonment. And so God uses everything for his good and for his glory because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and for how you just keep on dealing with us and leading us along. Thank you for your kindness towards us, that you are ever faithful. We love you, Lord, and we just pray now that you will bless this morning, the rest of it, that you will again be in our midst mightily to minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.